everybody, to a brand new series that we have entitled Philippians. It's a real original title, isn't it? It's actually, we're going to study the book of Philippians. There's four chapters in Philippians, and we're going to take 4 weeks. It's a four-part series, and we're going to go through pretty much verse by verse and just cover this phenomenal book. And it's actually a letter that's written in your Bibles, and it's just going to be a phenomenal study. I think really it's going to be a great source of encouragement. Before we get into this, I just want to give, again, a second shout-out to all those that are working with our children's ministries, our nursery, our preschool, our Crosspoint Kids ministries. And I want to throw something out there to all of you that may be interested in and having a part of this. Some of you may be saying, well, how do I connect with that ministry and how can I get involved? Obviously, we have our growth track as a way we use to help you discover where God has gifted you, what God has called you to do, because we want our ministry around here to be gift-based, not need-based, where we discover what God's called you to do. We believe the church should look like you, and so we're trying to do that in a way that will be life-giving to you so that when you're asked to do something or when you have the opportunity, I should say, to do something, it is not a got to, but it's a get to. I got to do this. No, we don't want a got to do attitude around here. I get to do this. And so, but I do want to throw out a wonderful opportunity for those of you that may have some gifts, some hidden talents that maybe even you haven't discovered yet. Some of you, I know how our gift, as we went through our growth track, especially in Discovery 301, we found that many of you have a gift in craftsmanship. A lot of you have gifts of helps and you like to be hands-on. There are some needs that we have, and again, not need-based, but it may line up with your gift-based area, okay? And that is that many of you know, our Crosspoint Kids Ministry Center is currently under renovation. And I wanted to give those of you that might be interested in helping us with that an opportunity to come and put some hands and feet to what we're doing next door. Now, I could have shown you some pictures, but I was really afraid to do that because I thought that might scare a lot of you off because it's a mess over there, I'm telling you. But sometimes you got to make a mess to create something new. I mean, we are totally renovating it. It's going to be so exciting what is coming. I mean, it is going to be current. It's going to be just something the kids are going to love. They're going to connect with it. I talked to somebody about some things we're doing over there, and I said, does this really matter, this particular element of what we were doing? And the person corrected me and said, everything matters with kids. And they know whether you're spot on or not. And so we are really doing everything we can to create an environment that will be healthy, clean, safe, and beautiful environment where kids can come and learn and develop in the relationship with Jesus Christ. So having said all that, what I'm trying to say here is this. Immediately following service, for those of you that would like to help us, because we got some walls that need to be, primed. We got some walls that need to be painted. We got some that actually need to be constructed, actually, and some flooring that needs to be constructed. We're going to put some new flooring in there. It's exciting, but there's a lot to be done, and so there's only a few hands that are doing that right now. So we just want to allow those of you to be interested in helping us, and I'm not just talking to men here, okay? I am talking to everybody that's interested. Come and help us. Immediately following service, if you're interested, we'd like to meet with you at the connection table. EA and Bob will be there, and they're going to take you on a guided tour. Now, let me just put a disclaimer. No children. No children. Because the environment over there right now is not a safe environment, and so for their safety, we would ask no children at this point. But for all adults that are interested in helping us, please see them because they're going to take you for a tour next door and kind of just orient you what needs to be done and help you discover maybe where you would like to connect and helping with that process. Is that okay, everybody? Everybody excited about that? All right. So thank you for letting me share that wonderful opportunity with you. Let's go in real quickly and let's look at our message notes that are there in your worship guide as we jump into this wonderful book of Philippians. One of the most wonderful, encouraging books is the book of Philippians. And I have been praying, and really this series should probably land seasonally somewhere else in the calendar year. Because I believe that we go through different seasons of our life, different times of the year. But I was really praying and seeking the Lord regarding this series and where we are as a church right now. And honestly, I felt that the Lord was speaking to me about sharing with you what really matters in life and being an encouragement to you. I believe our church needs just a good dose of encouragement right now. Can you, everybody say, Yeah, encourage me, don't discourage me, all right? So this is a series, I believe, that's really going to help us grow and mature and actually rise above some things that maybe the devil might be laying in your path to trip you up. And I believe that this is a message that's really going to help us. We're going to look at this book verse by verse. So let me set this up, this being the first part of this four-part series. Let me just set this up a little bit. That we're going to go through this verse by verse. We're going to look at the history, the context, the content. This book was written by the Apostle Paul to a church that he had planted. It was actually the first church that he planted in Europe. So really it was the first missionary church that he planted. He had a deep affection and love for it. He had actually spent some time there in Philippi. We read about that in Acts chapter 16, where he and Silas were in prison. They were bleeding and in chains, and they were singing in prison. And how miraculously God set them free. He planted this church around A.D. 52-ish. He writes this book at this time, about 10 or 12 years after he had planted the church. And so he writes a letter to an established church. It had been there 10 or 12 years. So he had wrote to an established and mature church, but really he wrote them to mature them a bit. And he covers a topic that I believe that we all need to hear, and the topic of today that I want to focus on, and that is how to have joy no matter what. And the message and theme is very clear throughout this book, in these four chapters. The word joy or rejoice is mentioned 16 times. And so, in fact, in chapter 4, he says, rejoice, and again I say, rejoice. And so we see this throughout this entire writing. But the irony of this is that he was writing this while he was actually in prison again. The Bible is grouped, the books of the Bible are grouped in different ways, not necessarily chronologically. And this is in a grouping of epistles or letters that Paul wrote, and it's called the prison epistles. It's the letters that he wrote while in prison. And so he was writing in a Roman jail, and let me just say, the jail that he was in was not like the jails that we think of today. It was a Roman jail. It was underground. There was no light there. And to even make it more secure, you would be chained to a guard at that place. And so you had maximum security. And on top of that, he thought at any time he was dying because he was waiting to be executed in the city of Rome. And Rome was always his dream city to go to preach. His dream was that one day he would be in the capital of the world, which was Rome at that time, and preach to thousands of people, and thousands would be saved. But the fact of the matter is, that never happened. He was arrested in Jerusalem. He was brought to Caesarea. He takes a boat ride across the Mediterranean, and he ends up in this Roman jail cell 10 years after this church plant. And notice what he says in this letter. Understanding where he's at in this setting, understand that. Notice what he says right off the bat. Look there at your message notes. It's also on the screen behind me. He says, I thank my God. And I just want to pause right there. If I was there in that situation, I don't know if that would be my opening statement. I think my opening statement might be, help! Get me out of here. I'm bleeding. I'm chained to this guy who stinks. This is not where I want to be. Send somebody to help me, you know. You know, I would probably not start with, I'm so grateful. But I want us to stop and understand right here and right there that that's the journey you and I are going on, because it's human nature in those situations to cry, to complain, to have a bad attitude. You know, but really what we need to understand is, what are we going to learn? And that's what this series is about, and that is, how we can learn through this journey how we can live out life as God intends us to. And Philippians is all about that. It's learning to have joy even on your bad day. Because listen, everybody is going to have a bad day. Amen. And I have bad days. And I mean, you're going to have them. You say, well, be more positive, Pastor. I thought you came to encourage us. I will be positive. I'm positive. You're going to have bad days. Okay? It's going to happen. And how we react to those and how we handle those, I mean, most of us don't do so well through them, and that includes me. And one of the marks of a mature Christian is how you respond to your bad days. And here's what I want us to discover, and that is that God's got something for you in the middle of that thing that can really change your life. Look what he says. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And so he's saying to his church, every dream that you've ever had, every vision God has started in 10 years ago, that's going to happen in Jesus' name. That's what he's saying. And this is the guy who none of his dreams are happening. He dreamed of being on stage, but he's in prison. And how does he do that? How does he have such a positive attitude? And so I want you to join me on this journey and discover that Paul had something better than happiness. He had this thing called joy. And I'm convinced that for a lot of us, we are actually in this pursuit of happiness. You know, that's the American thing, the pursuit of happiness. And we're pursuing this thing, and we're looking for life to go well. We want lots of stuff. We want blue skies. We want warm weather. You know, we want all these things. But here's what I want us to discover, and this is there in your, this is to put in your notes. Happiness is external. It's external. As long as there's blue skies, as long as the birds are singing, as long as everything goes my way, as long as I got money in my pocket, as long as the kids are behaving, as long as I got a wife, as long as I got a job, as long as things are going good, I'm good. That's all external. But notice, joy is internal. It's internal. And that means it's not based on the circumstances. It's not based on the circumstances. And here was Paul with this joy that was there despite what he was going through. I mean, he went through some things. I mean, you read what he says there and how he's going through all these difficult things, but he doesn't even give attention to it. But the fact of the matter is, in 2 Corinthians, you can write this in your note if you want to somewhere, but if you want to read it later, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he actually lists the things that he went through. Five times he received the 39 lashes that Jesus received, the same kind of lashes that Jesus received. It says that he received those five times. He was beaten with rods. He was shipwrecked for 36 to 48 hours. He was on a ship not knowing whether he was going to live or die. And when he finally did get to shore, and he swam to shore, you know, and he got to shore, and he stumbled on the shore, he built a fire to get himself warm, and then they're warming himself around the fire, a snake comes out and bites him. I mean, this guy, he was stoned. As I've said before, it was not recreational what I'm talking about. He was stoned with the real rocks that hurt you. And, this guy went through it. And yet, he says this in 2 Corinthians. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though the economy is bad, my life is bad, my marriage is bad, the kids are bad, the job's bad, the weather's bad, I'm getting older, we're wasting away, yet, he says, inwardly, there's a different dynamic going on. And that's the hope that I have for you, is that you can have an outward dynamic that's different than your inward dynamic, and an inward dynamic that's different than your outward dynamic. Because if they're both the same, you're in trouble. you're in trouble. If the outward determines the inward, guess what? You're in trouble. But he says, we are being, look at this, renewed day by day on the inside. For our light and momentary troubles, light and momentary, they were not light and they were not momentary, what Paul was going through. They were hard and they were long lasting. But look at how he looked at this. He says, this light and momentary troubles. He can say this because he is going to teach us in Philippians how he can say this. And that is, look at this. Troubles are achieving for us. Here's what he found out. Here's what he discovered. Is that troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So that joy outweighs happiness. He says, I found something better. And he goes on to say, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, our external circumstances, but on what is unseen, that is the internal. Look what he goes on to say. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. All right? So look at the next thing. First of all, we understand that happiness is external and joy is internal. But look at this. Happiness, second thing, happiness is based on circumstance. Happiness is based on circumstance. When you look at that word happiness, the first part of that word hap is Latin that actually means circumstance or luck. That means you're totally at the mercy of what happens. That word circumstance comes from the word circum or a circle. It's the circle that you're standing in. It's the place that you've decided to dwell in. You know, it's interesting how you can have two groups of people going through the same thing and you get two different reactions, isn't it? Isn't it? Two groups of people going through the same thing and get two different reactions. Same circumstances, but different reaction to it. It's because some decided to dwell in it while others didn't. There's many people that see a glass half empty, you know, that Eeyore kind of personality. You know, you ask them, how are you today? Well, pretty good under the circumstances. Well, what are you doing under there? You know, you ever meet under the circumstances? You know, what are you doing under the circumstances? We want you to understand that you can have a joy no matter what the circumstances are this morning. So it's letting your circle of your stance determine where you have to stay, and you don't have to do that. It's what living by your circumstances is all about. But look at this. The next thing is that joy is based on Christ. Joy is based on Christ. Joy is based on a relationship with Jesus Christ. So I want to invite you today to explore a dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ that literally can change your life. And here's what I believe he wants to do. He always wants to do two things inside of you. The first is supernatural. The first is supernatural. And that is, he comes to change you on the inside. When you invite him into your heart, I'm telling you, it's something you can't do for yourself. He'll change you on the inside. He makes you a new person. Jesus calls it being born again. That's what it's so dynamic that it's a new birth. You are born again. You get a fresh new start. You start all over. That's supernatural. That's what he does for us. But then there's another thing that he wants to do, and that's natural. And that means that there are things that he'll teach you and I, and there's things for us to learn. And so that begins this fun walk that we have that's called discipleship. And he's going to teach us through the circumstances things, through things we go through. But there are things, this is the walk that we have to be walked out. And so there's things to learn. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul says, for I've learned something. Through these experiences, through what I've went through, I have learned something. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Right? Regardless of what happened, I've learned how to do that. Look at the third thing I want us to understand about this, and that is that happiness happens by chance. By chance. The problem with this is it's not up to you. I mean, it's just if you're lucky, if you happen to have a good day, you know, it's not up to you. But contrast that with joy. Joy happens by choice. Everybody needs to get this. Everybody say that, choice. I just want you to get that word in you. It's a choice. That means it's up to you. That means you got to be careful letting things you can't control control you. Let me put it to you this way. Don't let the things you can't control control you. Too many of us live under the control of our circumstances, and there is a better way. I was sharing with someone before service about the song that many of you have sung for years and know quite well. It was a song that was written nearly 200 years ago, written in the 19th century by Horatio Spafford in 1871. He was a wealthy, successful attorney in Chicago. And he lost his little baby boy, to an unexpected death. I don't know of anything, I can't think of anything worse than losing your own child than a parent having to bury their own child. He lost his baby boy, and he was going through that difficulty. And 2 years later, let me just add to that, not only that, but as you well know, there was a Chicago fire that happened at that same time. In that same year, the city was destroyed, the economy was destroyed, and so 2 years later, a preacher friend from England invited him to come visit him to take a break. So in 1873, he, Horatio, and his wife and his four daughters were to set sail across the Atlantic. But a business thing rose up at the last minute. Horatio had to delay his departure, and so he encouraged his wife to go ahead, to get on the next boat, and to go, and he would be on the next one coming over in a few days, and he would join her there and told her to go ahead. But what happened on their journey crossing the Atlantic, their vessel, their ship, was struck by another vessel on November the 22nd, 1873, and 226 people died in that accident, including all four of his daughters. His wife somehow managed to live through the ordeal, made her way to England, and sends a telegram back to the state with two words: saved alone. He gets on the next boat, begins to make his way to travel to his grieving wife. And as they're going, the captain tells him he's going to pass over the same spot where his daughters are now entombed in a watery grave in the bottom of the ocean. And he said, if you'd like, I can stop the boat and allow you to pay your respects and whatever, you know, just take a moment there. And of course, Horatio said that would be great. So when they got to the spot in the Atlantic Ocean, the boat stops, and Horatio comes to the bow of the boat and looks over into that blue water where his daughters are at the bottom of the ocean. And he pens the song. He says, when peace like a river attends my way, that means when life is great, when everything's going good. And then he says, and when sorrow like sea billows roll, that's when life stinks, is what he's talking about. He says, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well, not circumstantially. It is well with my soul. And I want to tell you, what an example. What an example. And what he was saying was, I'm making a choice. Even though everything on the outside is tearing me apart right now, I know there's something to be found on the inside. Now, about 150 years later or so, millions of people have found comfort as they sing that song, it is well with my soul, because one man made a choice. Here's the fact of the matter, and that is the Bible gives you and I a choice today. I can't stop your circumstances. As your pastor and as your friend, I would love to change a lot of your circumstances. I can't change your circumstances. The truth be known, they're going to happen. It's going to happen. Because we live in a cursed earth. We live in bodies that are wasting away. We're surrounded by disease, by war, by sickness, by murder, by hatred all around us. But in the middle of that, there is a choice to be made. Deuteronomy says it this way. chapter 30, verse 19. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursing. Now look what he just simply says. Now choose life. And so when you're in the middle of all of this stuff, we have a choice. That is to grab hold of this thing. The Apostle Paul was bleeding in prison, and yet, get this, he was grateful and full of joy. I don't know about you, but that whets my appetite to find out what that is that the Apostle Paul had, that Horatio had when he was on the bow of that ship. What is it that they had? And I believe we can have a joy no matter what. So look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Let's move further through this. He says, and this is my prayer, and this is my prayer for you, Crosspoint. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge. That means there's something for us to learn. And depth of insight, that's the supernatural, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And so Paul, he gives us this. And then we dive into this content and we see the joy that he found in this jail cell. And he shares some things with us that I want us to take note of. And number one is this. This is what Paul's teaching us here. Number one, and that is, stop asking why. Stop asking why. And it's very tempting when you're in the middle of something that you don't understand and you're agonizing through some difficult situation. We all want to do this. And here's the thing. You can get endlessly stuck forever in the whys. You can endlessly die in the whys if you're not careful. And as long as you stay stuck in the whys, you'll never get to your solution because you get stuck. You actually have to get past the distraction of what happened. And for too many of us, we get stuck. I've done it myself. We get stuck and are in this why place. And a lot of times there's not a lot of answers for the question, why? And the only way I know to answer that is that we live on this earth. And we live in a place where God never, ever promised it to be perfect for us. And there's a myth, if we're not careful, there's a myth about God that many think that he obligates himself to make sure that we never go through all this stuff and he's going to deliver us from all this stuff and he's made us a promise and we're just going to smooth sail through life. He never promised that. He actually promised you're going to have bad days. It's found in John chapter 16. He says, I have told you these things so that in me, you may have peace. There's a place for peace. There's a place for joy. In fact, the fruit of the Spirit begins by what? Love, joy, and peace, right? He says, there in me, you'll discover that. But he says, in this world, you will have trouble. But then he says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And so God never promised you that you would never have problems. He promised that in your trouble, he would allow you to rise above your trouble. In other words, Jesus is on a rescue mission that no matter what happens, he'll always provide a way out. There's always a solution God has for me, needs to be our mentality. God is with me. God's for me. He's going to work everything out for my good. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me, all the bad that I'm going through, the fact that I'm about to be executed, the fact that I'm chained to this jailer, look at this. He says, has actually served to advance the gospel. So he refused to ask why. He refused to ask why. And he tables all that. You know, sometimes we just need to table our whys until we get to heaven, right? We just need to table that stuff. When we get to heaven, we used to sing a song, we'll understand it better by and by. And I'm hoping when we get to heaven, there'll be a Q&A session. Wouldn't that be great? You know, let's just have a Q&A session. You know, like, there's some things I'd like to know. Wouldn't you? I mean, like, I'd like to talk to Adam. And I'd like to know, I'm just curious. Adam, do you have a belly button? I'm just saying. Eve, do you have, come on, y'all. Help me here. I'd like to have a conversation with Noah. You know, Noah, I just want to know, why did you not kill those two mosquitoes while you had the chance? You know, I'm being silly here. But here's the thing. There are questions that we're never going to get answered on this side of glory. All right? And you could drive yourself mad and crazy and up the wall and get stuck in a place of being paralyzed and not being able to advance into the purpose that God has for your life if all you do is get stuck in the whys. Are you following me here? All right? So here's the deal. Here's the deal. We need to be careful with the whys. Look at the next thing. Number two, start asking what? Start asking what? God, what are you doing in this? What is your purpose? What are you up to now? What are you trying to teach me? And the question is where the joy channel is. You hearing me? The question is where the joy channel is. That's where you begin to discover the great things about God. You begin to realize that God was up to something powerful, that it was so powerful, and it was different than your plans. You want to know what God was up to in the Apostle Paul. What was he up to? He ends up writing the book we're studying today. That's what happened out of this, even though he was in prison. And because he wasn't preaching, writing, he was writing a bunch of the Bible, and his plans didn't work out that he wanted to do. He wanted to go preach to thousands and stand on a platform, but instead he was stuck in a prison. And because of it, we have this book of Philippians today in 2014 that we're studying. Paul, that wasn't Paul's plans, but it was God's plans. Right? You and I have our Bible because he didn't get to do what he thought he was called to do. But yet God did call him to do what he did. Are you following me? I had a wise council member the other day. I was talking to him and he was saying, you know, a lot of people get their talent and their calling mixed up. It's two different things. Well, I'm talented, I'm going to do this. But calling, what are you called to do? I'm always reminding the band, hey, God didn't call you to do your instrument. God called you to make a difference in lives. He happened to use your instrument, right? And so we got to understand, there's things in our life we don't understand. We got it all planned out how it's supposed to be. But here's the deal. He didn't get to do what he thought God wanted him to do. But he discovered new opportunities. He discovered new opportunities. And in every one of our bad days, there is a new opportunity. Every one of them. Every one of them. And when you discover that, that's where you discover your joy. As a result, look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13. As a result of what? As a result of being locked up, let me tell you what I did with this new opportunity. It has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. In other words, so since I didn't get to preach on a stage, I just preached to the guy I was chained to. Isn't that great? I'm this close to getting this guy saved, you know? I mean, he was given lemons, but he made lemonade out of it. And he decided, since I can't preach to the multitude, I'm going to preach to this guy. There's an opportunity all around us if we would look at that opportunity. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Are you hearing what he's saying? He says, I think I'm getting more done here than if I were on the stage. He had such a great attitude. He took the bad and he began to look for the good. And we've got to do that. We got to look for the good. And what power is there not to do that? None. I heard the story, and this is a great story, of an African king who had a friend that always stuck very close to him. And he would go hunting with him. In fact, his friend would load his gun for him. And he was loading his gun and somehow it misfired. And this friend was always very positive. Everything it would happen, he would say, well, that's good. But what happened was the king's thumb was blew off. And the friend said, this is good. And the king said, no, that's not good. got so upset with him, he threw him in prison, locked him up. A year later, the king is out hunting by himself, and he comes upon some cannibals. And the cannibals are going to take him, and they're going to kill him, and they're going to eat him. But they notice that he's missing a thumb. And because they're superstitious and they don't want to eat anything impure, they let him go. And so the king realizes because this guy blew off his thumb, he saved his life. And so he goes back to the prison and he says, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have had you locked up all this time. It really did work out for good. And I shouldn't have locked you up. And so the friend, in his response to him being locked up, he said, Well, this is good that I was locked up. He said, how is that good? He said, because if I wasn't locked up, I'd have been with you. There's something good in everything, Now, here's what it means to be a mature disciple, And here's what I've noticed. I had a pastor tell me this many years ago. And I've noticed it true 100% of the time. He said it's 100% true all the time. He said, those among you that project, I'm just saying, that project themselves as being super spiritual, when you go through difficulty, they will be the least mature of all. And those that have that quiet spirit that do not promote themselves, but just love Jesus, when you go through a crisis, they will be the one that will rally and rise to the occasion and bring people around them to encourage and minister to them. Never, ever have I once seen that fail. Here's the deal. Mature disciples, when they're in the middle of that thing that they're going through, say there's something good in this. I was reminded of David. Remember David? He said, I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He was able to see the goodness of the Lord. Romans puts it this way in this beautiful scripture that many of you know. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, and we know, everybody say no, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Here's the deal, folks. When you've walked with God a while, you experience His faithfulness, and you know no matter what comes your way, God is with you. He proves Himself true, faithful and true, time and time again. I've been doing this for a while, and I've been some, it's, you know, sometimes it's like a roller coaster. Many of you understand what I'm saying, but here's what we know. We know that through those things that God is faithful, and this takes us to the next step, and there's an art to this. We've got to stop asking why. We've got to start asking what. And this is the third thing. We've got to refocus on what really matters. What really matters. There's a lot of things that matter. But what really matters? In light of eternity, only a few things really matter. If you were to go to the hospital right now for people that don't have long to live, or you know somebody that's sick and terminally ill and they've only got maybe 30 days to live, and you ask them what really matters, you know what they would be saying? I really wish I had more time to clean out that closet in my house. You know, I know. You would get an eye-opening understanding of what really matters when somebody's at the end of their life. Family matters. People matters. Eternity matters. And Paul addresses an issue that had come to his attention from letters that came to him while he was in prison. And where he had planted this church in Philippi, here's the deal. Other churches had sprung up in the last 10 years, and some of these pastors leading these churches had bad motives. They were not good guys. Some of them were talking bad about Paul and his church. And some of them sent letters to Paul attempting to try to get him riled up and upset, but he refused. Look at his response as he addresses this in verse 15. He says, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But here's what he says. But what does it matter? In the Greek, it is tisgar plain. Three words in the Greek. Four words in the English. What does it matter? We could put it in two words. Who cares? Who cares? So what? Does it really matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, look what he says, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. And he repeats it again. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. It's a decision that he made. In other words, don't get your feathers ruffled up. You know, somebody does you wrong, everybody do that. Just say, you know. Right? Don't focus on trivial things that are trying to stir you up, but we need to focus on things that actually matter. He says, I will rejoice. I will continue to rejoice. Tisgar plain. Forget about it. You got the world by the tail. Come on, everybody. I'm talking about ultimate joy here. It's say to Paul, Paul, we're going to lock you up again. He says, really? That's great news because, you know, I didn't have time to finish that letter to the Colossians, and I'd really like time to work on that. That'd give me some time. He says, Paul, we're going to kill you. I said, oh, really? Would you? I have this dilemma because, you know, for me to live as Christ and to die is gain. So, you know, which way do I go with that? You know, if you let me live, I get to preach Christ. I win. If I die, I go to be with him. You know, okay, here. You know, here's my neck. I mean, you know, think about it. What can you do with a guy like that? Nothing, absolutely nothing. Right? And because, listen, we could say this. You could say this. Because I know Jesus, there's no way I can lose. It's your attitude. I'm telling you, no matter what you're going through. I was reminded of my father-in-law, Dan Collins, before he passed away in the hospital. They bring him his food. He could hardly put two words together, okay? He's just beside himself. He's agonized with this tormenting Parkinson's disease, and he's just, I'm telling you, it's tormenting. It was tormenting. I mean, we spent some tormenting nights with him all night long. And he's laying there, and they bring in, the next day, they bring in his food to him, and I said, Dan, you want to pray over the prayer? He starts praying. Oh, you're talking about praying. That man could pray. He starts praying. He's praying for the nurses. He's praying for the doctors. He's praying for the people down the hall that are in pain and are suffering. And he's praying, and God, we're trusting you and know you and set these people free and heal them. I mean, he got through praying. You know, I'm having to spoon feed him, but I'm like wiping the tears off I'm looking. I said, oh, my goodness, the guy could pray. I mean, I'm just boo-hooing. Because it moved me. The man laying there in agony, and yet he has this joy because his hope is in Jesus. Come on, somebody. Does anybody have any joy in this house today? Here's the thing. Because of our faith in God, you can't mess us up. Think about it. It's like Paul was saying, I live, die, what difference does it make? Look at 2 Timothy. Look at this verse. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly home. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Which one? Does he deliver you from every attack or does he deliver you safely home? The answer to that is yes. Sometimes he does and sometimes he does. You following me? And so here's the deal. When you know Christ, write this down. When you know Christ, you're in a win-win situation. You're in a win-win situation. And I want you to get this. This came to me. Because of our faith in him, we have joy. And because of our joy, we strengthen our faith in him. Why is that? Because the Bible says the just shall live by faith. Well, how do we strengthen that? How do we strengthen that faith? Nehemiah, which is what is being studied on Wednesday nights, says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. I'm telling Kim, we're going through some things right now, you know, with just aftermath of stuff. And I said, in the midst of it all, you got to laugh. You got to have joy. You know, I mean, don't let the devil sink your ship. If he can destroy your joy, he can destroy you. Because that's the joy of your faith. That's the strength of your faith. Are you following me? Is this good? Is this good? I mean, just don't let it happen. I'll just get a little transparent here. I'll tell you some things that happen in my house sometimes. I'll look at my son. I won't tell you which one, so they won't know which one's being embarrassed. I'll look at one of my sons, and I'll say, you know, they're all, you know, we all get that way at times. You know, just can't smile, can't grunt, you know, or maybe they can grunt. That's about it, you know. And I look at them, and here's my strategy. I tell them, whatever you do, don't smile. Whatever, and they'll smile every time, you know. I mean, you know, you got to find ways to bring joy and bring laughter in the midst of it all. In the midst of it all. Would you close your eyes? Dwayne, would you help me? If we could be honest, there may be many of us here that don't know Christ. Or not sure if you know Christ. How do you know if you know him? You know him if you're close. If you're close. And you might be saying, well, that doesn't really characterize my relationship with God. That doesn't characterize it. There's a barrier there. The Bible calls that barrier sin. Here's the good news is Jesus came to destroy that barrier. He came to die on the cross, take that sin upon himself, to reunite us into a loving relationship with his Heavenly Father. Jesus has come to do that so that you and I can be close again. And that's really what salvation is. It's being close to God. Where we allow Jesus to come in and destroy that sin, destroy that barrier. Maybe you're here and you know you're not close to God. Be honest. You're not where you need to be with God. Today, in this moment, that barrier can be broke between you and God. You can have a relationship with him, and you can be close with him. And guess what? You can experience joy no matter what. No matter what. I'd like to have the honor of praying a prayer with you to lead you to that place in him, that place of closeness. If you're here today and you need to pray that kind of prayer, maybe you were once close to God, but you're not close to God anymore, and you need to be, and you know it, and you're willing to pray this prayer, I'm going to invite you to join with me. If you've never prayed this prayer before, but you need to enter into that relationship, I want to give you that opportunity today. If that's you today and you say, when you pray, Pastor, I'm not going to have you stand, I'm not going to have you come to the front, but Pastor, when you pray, Would you include me in that prayer? Would you have the boldness and the courage just to right now just slip up your hand and you can put it right back down and I'm not going to embarrass you. It's between you and the Lord. God bless you. Yes, I see your hand. Yes, God bless you today. Yes, right here in the middle. Yes, over here on the right. Yes. Anyone else, just slip up a hand and put it right back down. God can change everything in a moment. He can do for you what you cannot do for yourself. He can restore joy. The joy of your salvation. Anyone else? All right? Here's what I want us to do. I want us to pray this prayer. And I just want us to be of encouragement today. And so I would like everybody here to join me in this prayer to encourage those that need to pray this prayer. If you need to pray this prayer as we pray together, if you pray from your heart, I believe God is going to change everything in your life right now. Come on, let's pray together. Just pray this. Just say, Lord, just say, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for paying for my sins. I ask you to forgive me for going my own way. Today I give you my life. Be number one in my life. Come on, everybody. Help me here. Be the Lord of my life. Change me. Today I choose to follow you. With all of my heart, in your name I pray, amen, amen. Come on, let's celebrate those that have just prayed that prayer right now. God, I thank you for each person that has prayed that prayer. Now let me just pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray, God, a spirit of encouragement upon this church. Remind us, Lord, God, that our relationship with you doesn't rise or fall with the circumstances around us, but it establishes we are established on the rock, Jesus Christ, and we stand firm in what you have done for us, and our joy rests in the accomplished work of Christ. And I pray for renewal of joy, and therefore renewal of strength throughout your body, God. I thank you for it. In the mighty name of Jesus, thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, we receive in faith. Amen. Amen. Come on, let's give him praise. Come on, let's give him praise. Yes. Amen. Amen. Amen.